Oh, great God, you are the God of the highest heaven. And having sent your son Jesus down to earth, he took a cross on himself and he defeated death so that we might be forgiven, so that we might stand before the God of the highest heaven, forgiven, received, your children. And Jesus Christ himself has given us his authority, the authority that is his, all authority in heaven and on earth, which is his, he has given to his church, by which we go into the farthest places of the earth, the most unreasonable places, the most, if we were calculating, places that we really ought not to go, that aren't good ways to spend our lives and our energies and our children. But Father, places you've sent us because Jesus' authority goes with us. And with his authority we go, and with his presence we go as well. And we're so grateful for these great promises from him. Strengthen us now by your word for this great and daunting work. Strengthen us, empower us, embolden us by your Spirit. And would you even set some apart and send some out by your Spirit and make those known to us in due time to the church, that we might all be together around this gospel and this gospel work for the globe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, please open with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there's a Bible right in front of you. You do now. And in that Bible, it would be page 930. This marks the fourth in a four-part series titled Going Global, Following Jesus to the End of the Earth. It'll be a number of weeks yet, just so that you know, until we get back to Genesis. I'm looking forward to getting back to Genesis, but next week, Brad Baum, a church planter who went out from our church about 15 years ago now to plant Emmanuel Bible Church, will be here preaching, and I'm going to preach where he's at. We're going to do a pulpit swap. We've done that before, just not on the same Sunday. So look forward to hearing the word of God from our brother Brad next week. And the week after that, Abe Stratton will preach for us, and then I'll be back for Easter. Friends, what is the deepest and most enduring motive for global missions? What is the deepest and most enduring, most durable motive for global missions? What motive compels us to give and to go and to send for people we've never met? And what motive strengthens us to preach a gospel that could get us killed? It'll have to be strong. Is it guilt? Is it mere obligation? Is it compassion? Is it love? Or is it something else? The most durable. Well, last week we tracked with the Apostle Paul out and back for his first missionary journey, and it has been many years and two missionary journeys later, and here's what happened first thing when he arrived back in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 21, verse 17 through 20. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. Well, whenever there's a high-stakes interview of a president or some famous person, you might catch a rash of body language analysis videos on social media. I've caught one or two over the years, and now I go chasing them down if there was some kind of hot interview. I find these interesting. I don't recommend doing this kind of analysis on a friend. It doesn't signal a high degree of trust when you try to analyze their body language in every move and why they move their head that way and why they move their eyes that way and why they're looking in that corner. Only do that to your enemy. And please know that I'm not interrogating your body language. I only think about this, frankly, when I'm watching these videos. Well, the body language expert will focus on a few moments within a larger exchange and replay over and again for a depth of focus and a depth of exposure, even a several second clip, and then run analysis as he or she goes. Was Stormy Daniels telling the truth? Did LeBron really hurt his hand? that bad, at least. It's quite an unnatural way to watch an interview or an exchange. But it can be helpful, a helpful way in getting insight into what really makes a person tick, to discern what their deeper motives might be. Well, today's passage is just one short clip in a larger scene. It's a bit unnatural for us just to read these four verses. And frankly, there's enough going on in the context that I won't explore that it almost feels like doing a disservice to the text if I didn't tell you that up front. We won't get into where everything's headed or into explicit detail with the moment surrounding the verses, though a little detail as we go. But there's some value in settling for a moment on these four verses. Even if we wouldn't do this working through Acts, it would take way too long to get through the book of Acts at four verses at a time. There's some value in watching what happens here carefully and in interrogating it with some questions, in particular the last line. So we're going to watch the church's reflexive response to something they heard. We're going to meditate on what they heard and how they responded. And we want this morning insight into what made this church tick. We want this morning insight. We want to discern the deepest and most durable motive for global missions. That motive which Luke is subtly but repeatedly holding out for us in the course of this book of Acts, which he has carefully and orderly produced. Orderlily produced. I don't think I used that word right. Well, as we watch this scene, we're going to do three things together. We're going to watch this scene and we're asking a couple questions. Let's look at what's going on here. We will look, we will listen, we will listen to what was said, and then we will learn from the church's response. So a look, a listen, and a learn. So let's look with me together at this scene. We'll call this the return, the return. Let's look at where they are first. They're in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is where this whole thing got started, of course. This is where Jesus said to his disciples to kick off this book of Acts and the rest of history after his ascension. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They were to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come, and then they would be sent out. They thought Jesus would bring in his kingdom right then, centered in Jerusalem, but no, it would work from Jerusalem out to fill the whole earth. Paul hasn't been here for 4 years, we understand, and so this is a transitional moment. He is on his way through Jerusalem to Rome, and then to Spain. Last week, we traced his first missionary journey out and back to the church at Antioch. And this return and reception at Jerusalem comes to us at the end of his third missionary journey. He'll account to Jerusalem what has taken place, and then he's off to Rome. He is single-minded about getting back to Jerusalem, and as we'll see, there are some costs and stakes involved. His mission work is largely done at this point in the course of the letter, and so this forms a good place from which to look back on his work and God's work, and then to look out from Jerusalem to see what has taken place since Jesus has sent him out, for the world is different. In fact, in some places, it has been turned upside down. Jerusalem is where it all got started. And he's back. But Jerusalem is not safe. It is not safe. Everyone who loved Paul told him not to go. And to get a sense of just how serious this was, just listen to his friends. These words in Acts 21, verse 4, through the Spirit, that's interesting. Through the Spirit, they were telling Paul, do not go to Jerusalem. And then in verse 10 through 14, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea and coming to us, he took Paul's belt. Paul, give me your belt. And he bound his own feet and hands and said, look at me. Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when he, Paul, heard this, we and the people were there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Go to Jerusalem, Paul. And here he is, back in Jerusalem, where it all started. even if it is not safe. It's the place where it all started, and it's the place where it could all end, humanly speaking, for Paul. He was constrained, he says, over and again in the chapters leading up to return to this place and to be with this church. So we've looked at where we're at. Now let's look at who is there. We've got Paul, obviously, and he's not alone. He's joined by seven others, a delegation from a collection of churches. We have here a multi-church missionary partnership where these churches aligned in their conviction about God's work and Jesus' work and the Spirit's work in the world, formed from Jesus' teaching and his commission, are out together on a particular strategic mission to get some things done. They traveled together to support one another. They would have different roles. Paul would be the main speaking leader among them. Strategic intentional partnerships, combining their efforts for a common mission. Luke is there as well. That's what all the us and we is about in Luke. They're together with the brothers when they arrive. Paul no doubt had some old friends, we can imagine, considering all of the conversions that had taken place in Jerusalem, that there were many there who wanted to meet this Paul. And so introductions are made on first arrival. And the next morning, they get up and they head to what appears to be a planned occasion. They meet with James and with all of the elders. Let's notice who is not there. Peter is not there with them. Things have changed since Paul was there last. John is not there. It's not the same. The same people are not there, and they're missed. But of course not. The church is on the move. God is on the move. The Spirit is on the move. And the Spirit is moving people in and around and about. We're not told exactly the occasion or the instance in which Peter and John had to leave, but they're out doing the work. James is at the helm of the church, providing primary leadership in conjunction with, alongside his fellow elders, all of whom are there. So who is not there? Well, Peter's not there, John's not there, but who is there? All the elders are there, and they've gathered. Not a delegation from the church of those who are interested in the missionary enterprise. Not a committee. Not a volunteer group. All the elders, the leaders of the church, which is to say, this is a prioritized meeting. They had either planned it, or on hearing that Paul had arrived, on last minute, they arrived themselves, every one of them to be there. Which is to say, this is central to the life of this church, because the mission of the church is central to the church's life. It is why she is here. And this is because, as we explored last week, the church is not a funding source, but a full partner in the gospel's global advance. Every member a full partner. This Jerusalem church, including thousands who had gotten converted in the course of years, represented in this particular meeting by every one of their elders. So we've looked at where they are. We've looked at who is there. Now let's look at what they're doing. This is a missions debriefing. Paul came to bring a collection he gathered from many churches for the relief of poor saints in Jerusalem. That is really, in a primary respect, what he's doing there. If you read Romans, he speaks about coming to Rome, but through Jerusalem, because he has to stop with a collection for the relief of the poor saints in that city. In his letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, he's going to speak concerning the collection, and he's going to follow up about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and 8. The point is this, he says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. The needs of the saints. That's the Jerusalem church. Paul was making his way about the world in not only strengthening churches, but gathering support for and a collection for the physical, material relief of poor saints in Jerusalem. He's there for this purpose. He's there with the collection. He's there with a gift from other churches for the relief of this beautiful and downtrodden church for their encouragement and their help. But what's interesting is Luke doesn't even mention the collection here. He doesn't mention it at all. We can say that Luke's interest in the course of his account lies elsewhere. Luke's interest in this little snapshot is the camaraderie of these leaders around this mission and the encouragement that it is to this church to hear of all that God was doing elsewhere. Now, with everyone gathered and greetings shared, because we need this encouragement too, let's listen. A fly on the wall. We've had a return, now we have a report, verse 19. What kind of report is this? After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Let's just keep replaying that little move on the page. Here we have a global missions report. Paul was sent out by the Holy Spirit. This is a report about what happened in the course of that assignment, that sent assignment from the Spirit. What happened among the Gentiles? And this is not a report filled with vague generalities or spiritual platitudes or broad strokes. This is a detailed report. It's a missionary report. It's a detailed report where he gives the gritty details, the winding narrative of cities and conversions and congregations established and contacts made and controversy. One by one, Paul told the story of what happened. But more than details about what Paul did or what others did to Paul, and there would have been plenty of those details to share. Oh, how it's tempting in giving an account of what's happening in one place to those in another just to talk about oneself, myself, and the people around me. This is a divine activity report. Paul is sharing what God did among the Gentiles through his ministry. This is a report of God's activity through Paul's missionary activity, about what Jesus was doing, because this is a report of Jesus' continuing work after his ascension, about what the Holy Spirit was doing, because the Spirit is the one who empowers and sets apart and sends and directs, as we'll see. In other words, God is in the details. The triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is in the details. Right now, he's in the details. I will tell you, I early in my Christian life had some bad experiences, many bad experiences with Christian leaders and cheesy Christian friends who kept saying what God was doing and what God told them. That frankly, I don't think I do enough of that right now. So if you hear me say things like, "Here's what I think God is doing," don't think I'm trying to manipulate you. I'm trying to work from the fact that God is at work, his Spirit is at work. The Bible talks like this. There is confirmation, there is prayer and fasting that goes on before we say these kinds of things. But really, I should talk like this more, to speak about what God is doing among us. Let's be free to do that. Let's be careful not to manipulate one another with the baptizing the things we say with the confidence that God is at work behind our words and our interpretations are his. We can say, "If the Lord wills," "My best take is," these kinds of things. But I'm encouraged to speak more about God's present work among us right now because of the things that I've studied in Acts with you. This is a report of God's activity, Jesus' ongoing work, the Holy Spirit's work. He's in the details right now. He sees God in all of it. God dominates his thoughts and interpretations of the specific movements he's had. And so leaders, let's speak this way to our brothers and sisters, moms and dads. Let's speak this way to our kids. And if you get sent out, please come back and speak this way to us. And sent out ones, if you are listening via audio, this is how you as well need to talk, because God is at work. Best perhaps to speak with more confidence as we look back at what we really can be sure he has done, and in qualified ways about what we're pretty sure he's leading us to do. This keeps us humble. It means God's the main actor and we're his agents. We plant, we water. God brings the growth. You're nothing, Paul says. God brings the growth. You plant, you water. God brings the growth. And so we're nothing. We're nothing. I need to say that to you over and over again because I need to say that to myself over and over again. God does not need Heritage Bible Church. He could hit delete. He won't do it. He could hit delete. He'll get his work done. But it also gives us hope that God is actually working through us. We come up with plans and we scheme and design and make the best decisions we can and we should. But God is at work through it. God is the one who works through us. That's the kind of report that they heard. Now, the content of this report, what was in the report? What did he say? I'm reading these four verses and thinking, I need more material. We've got our material. It's the book. It's the chapters since chapter 15 when he was with them last. No doubt that's what he said. Luke was very close with Paul. No doubt what Luke wrote, Luke was largely there for. So what Paul said is what Luke wrote from chapter 15 forward. And here's what was in it. One by one, Paul spoke of what God had done. You remember when I said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. I, Paul, when we set out on that second missionary journey to strengthen the churches we had planted, was eager to see all of the churches and to see that they were okay. And so we did set out. Silas and I went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Then, oh, we met reliable Timothy and he joined us. And how we went through the many cities, the churches that were strengthened in the faith they were. And they increased as they were strengthened in numbers daily. And so we strengthened them all the more, for God was at work. Strengthening the churches was our strategy for this specific journey when we set out just as we'd said. But that was not the only thing the Holy Spirit had in mind for us to do. For we were submitted to the Spirit and the Spirit directed us elsewhere. First, by blocking our way to this place and that. I could list six places we were blocked. But then by means of a vision in which a Macedonian said to us, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when we'd seen this vision, when I had seen this vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so we set sail for Troas and Neapolis and Philippi and other places. And there in Philippi, we stayed for several days until we sat on a bench and met a woman named Lydia. From that city of Thyatira, she was a seller of purple goods. I want you to meet her. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to all that we were saying. She looked at us. She was fixed on us. She was drinking it in. She was listening, and she believed. And the Lord led us right to her, blocking us this way and blocking us that way and not letting us go there as we had planned, and then telling us right where to go. Then still in Philippi, we met a little slave girl filled with a demon. Her owners were selling her for a fortune as she told fortunes. And when I cast the demon out of her, her owners were terribly upset. The crowd attacked us and the magistrates beat us with rods. They put us in prison. But you know what happened? The jailer strictly ordered to keep us, dutifully stood by the gate. So we were put in the inner prison, and our chains, our feet were chained just as they should be if they wanted to keep us from moving, but we were able to move. For while we were praying and singing, and at about midnight, there was an earthquake, and the doors flung open, and our bonds were fastened, and there we were free. And the jailer attempted to kill himself, but we stopped him, which utterly reversed his fortunes when he asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And we said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And we spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And so this jailer assigned to keep us was now saved. And we didn't make the earth shake and we didn't make the doors fling open and we couldn't have got ourselves unchained, but the Lord did it. One by one, he did all of this. And when the magistrates heard that we were Roman citizens, they were fearful and thought to let us go quietly. And we insisted, no, let them come and let us go personally. So they came and they apologized to us and then they let us go. And so we visited Lydia and we encouraged the brothers and then we were out of there. Pray for her. I could go on and on. What about what God did in Thessalonica and in Berea and in Athens? In each place, we proclaimed the word. We reasoned from the scriptures. We explained and proved from the scriptures that the Christ had to die. Just as Jesus said, we began with the synagogues and then we moved out to the Gentiles. And some mocked, but others wanted more. And many joined us in believing along the way. We went to Corinth and occupied ourselves there with the word. We were reviled, but Crispus, get this, the ruler of the synagogue, he believed. Instant enemies all around. That's treason. And when we were fearful, the Lord said to me one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And so I stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them and strengthening the church in that place. My second journey included much suffering, as I have just recounted. But my third missionary journey was dominated by suffering. We went to Ephesus, and there, as the church was established and strengthened, as believers repented of their sin of magic and divination and worshiped the local goddess Diana, the place was turned upside down, as men and women became Christians in such numbers that it provided a threat to the local metalworking economy that made little idols. The Christians weren't buying the idols anymore. The market was affected, and a riot ensued. And at risk of our lives, we stayed, but were chased out. And I said to the elders in that place before I left through tears, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And I committed that church to God. It is his church. And equipped with his word, the whole counsel of God, she is equipped for her work in that place. And so we went from place to place, and the word of God continued to increase and prevail mightily. I tell you only a little bit of it. And so here we are. We are set out to strengthen the, we were sent out to strengthen the churches, but the Spirit expanded the work. And so there are more disciples and more churches, and now churches strengthened for extending that same mission from there corner of the world into their neighborhood and out even farther among the nations. God, by his Spirit, pushed the work out and out and out. What a report. How did the church respond to all of this? Well, in her response, we get an insight into the deepest and most durable motive for global missions. We've looked, we've listened, now let's learn the response. Verse 20, and when they heard all of this, they glorified God. They did not glorify Paul, the famed one who was called by Jesus personally, that one who went out and was in the middle of the action for all of these adventures, that courageous preacher. They did not glorify their church for their prominence and all of this and what place they had, to whatever extent they were of counsel and strategy and sacrifice. They did not glorify themselves or the next church and how great they were, the church at Antioch, for sending Paul and Barnabas out so many years earlier. They did not merely glory in the story of adventures in faraway lands and strange customs from curious faraway peoples, of bugs that he may have had to eat, who knows, and strange foods. Sent ones, do not be famous for your accounts of strange foods and bugs. Don't distract us with that. Tell us about God's work. They glorified God. In other words, they worshiped him. They gave him all the credit. Their minds went to him. Their affections were raised to him. They sang to him and they prayed to him and they rejoiced in his great glory. Friends, this is not the reflexive, immediate response of a church that is driven by guilt or mere obligation or even compassion. This is not the response of a church driven by empire. More notches in the belt, more size, more reach for our sake. None of this would have stood up to the trouble that Paul experienced on his third missionary journey. None of it. All of those motives would have failed. And it is in this response that we discern the deepest and most durable motive for global missions, and it is the glory of God. John Piper has rightly said that worship is the fuel and the goal of global missions. Missions begins and ends with worship. And so where zeal for worship is weak, zeal for missions will be weak. The worship of God, a vision in the heart and in the mind of a great God, is the thing that makes you leave everything that is familiar forever. Because you are not leaving, but going with Jesus, who promises you his presence even to the end of the earth, to the end of the age. How did my friend leave home? How did they sell everything? Because of a vision of God. That's how. It is the fuel for global missions. It's also the goal. John Piper is right when he says, as well, that missions exists because worship doesn't. What is it that we want in taking the gospel to the farthest corners of the universe? It is that there are people who bear the image of God in that place, infinitely precious bearers of the image of God, who worship created things, and God is owed their worship. And we want more of that in more places. We are eager for the day when men and women from every tribe and language and people nation will not just be saved from hell, but be saved to God and for his worship. What shall we learn from this response, friends? Let's reverse engineer this. Some reflections. Three exhortations for us, Heritage. First, Heritage, let us learn the contours of our Father's divine plan. Let us learn the contours of the Father's plan. Learn to read the Bible like God really did write it. This is what God planned to do all along. You remember in our first week, we spent some time in Luke chapter 24 where Jesus is speaking to his disciples and saying that it is in accord with the scriptures that Christ had to die and be raised, and that repentance and forgiveness must be preached to the ends of the earth, to all nations. You get that? That it's in the scriptures promised that not only Jesus would die and be raised, but that his name, his gospel, forgiveness and repentance would be proclaimed to all nations. That's a part of what the Old Testament promises, what God planned to do all along. When we get back into our series in Genesis, friends, that's actually just a long series on global missions. We left off at the Tower of Babel where their languages were scrambled, right? And they scattered. Well, what happens at Pentecost? But that the languages are understood as God is collecting for himself a people among many languages. Well, the book of Exodus is a long series on global missions as well, when the Lord says to Pharaoh, "For by now I could have put my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence. It could be over, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose," listen for purpose statements in the Bible, "for this purpose I've raised you up, to show you my power and so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." And so is the book of Joshua a global missions series, when at the Jordan the Lord said, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over. And the Lord your God did it to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." And it was Rahab, when they got into Jericho, who had heard about what God did at the Red Sea, that she feared God and believed when she heard. And so is the book of 1 Samuel, that account of the installment of God's first king, and then of David, when David says to the great giant Goliath, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." And I will give you the dead body. I'll give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to wild beasts of the earth. Why? That all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel, and that this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's. And so the book of Psalms is directed at the praise of the nations. It begins with the blessed man and the psalm about the king, and it ends with the whole earth praising the Lord. And we have Psalm 96 calling on the whole earth to sing to the Lord, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. Why? For great is the Lord, that's why, and greatly to be praised. And so you cannot miss that when you're exposing yourself in long form to the contours of the Bible's story, you are growing in your grasp and your grasp of the glory of God and the global horizon of his plan for his glory. Your eyes are lifted off of your little life, my little life, our little church, to all that God is doing everywhere that God is doing it. And so we can say with the prophets, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord and the waters as the waters cover the sea, and pray for that day. When fire and wind came at Pentecost and all these languages were heard, this was a sign that Jesus was reigning from heaven and that the glory of God would not come to the temple at Jerusalem, but to his people gathered from every corner of the earth, even to the very ends of the earth. And this report that we have heard is a sign that that plan is indeed coming to fruition. Just imagine how their partnership with Paul and these seven who had been out all over the place would strengthen their own conviction and resolve and clarity and boldness by the Spirit for their work among their neighbors. And so we do not pit these against each other. We may focus on one thing for a season and in another thing for a season. But in as much as we focus on God's global plans, there is automatically a growing, deepening well of gospel resources on which to draw for the next conversation we have with a friend, of confidence, of inspiration, of hope that God is at work here, even as he is at work at the outer edges of the earth. This report was a sign that God is at work, and so we can get about the work wherever we are. Well, if we're to have a vital reach in this world, the story of the Bible cannot be vaguely familiar then. We need, friends, detailed, obsessive reading and rereading, showing up to hear the sermon when you're out of town listening to it on audio, of the story of the Bible if we're to be enraptured with the glory of God from Scripture. For missions is not for those who somehow get the Bible but advance beyond it. It is for those, not for those who are practical as opposed to those who are more theoretical and doctrinal. It is for those with the best grip on all that it says. We'll just be scared otherwise. You can kick each other and preach at each other and tell each other to go all you want, but without a vision of God and a grasp on his global plan across Scripture, you will be too scared. Your own house and what you have will be too big to you. You won't risk. You won't suffer, even if you talk. We will protect ourselves and our petty this world interests, and that's all that we will have. And the answer is not mere exhortation from me, but week in, week out, preaching across the whole Bible, year in, year out. God uses it. And with our vision filled with the glory of God from the whole story of the Bible, we will see ourselves in it, and we will play it out with courage, knowing whose help we have. This is the first fountainhead for sacrificial sending and going for the globe. God's glory among the nations is the goal of the plan of God revealed in all of Scripture. All of Scripture for all the nations. Let us learn the contours of God's plan, brothers and sisters. Heritage, let us learn to see and to speak of Jesus' continuing work. Let us learn to see and to speak about Jesus' continuing work. The more you know the book of Acts, the better I'm worn into the book of Acts, the more our vocabulary and language and ways of thinking and talking will be governed by the scriptures and energized by the truth. Remember, this is what the book of Acts is. He began, as I'd said, Luke did, saying he wrote formally of all Jesus began to do, and the book of Acts is what Jesus continues to do. So let us learn to see the world and speak like Jesus is really ruling and reigning and building his church, for that is what he's doing now. Luke's placement of this little piece is deliberate. In fact, I think this little set of four verses, along with several other instances, is specifically here in order that it might rub off on us. Listen for some echoes in other passages in Acts. Acts 14:27, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Chapter 15, verse 3 through 4, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to the brothers. And when they came to Jerusalem, this is a previous time, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles, and they declared all that God had done with them. And all the assembly fell silent in hearing it, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders that God had done through them. You see that this little line in verse 20 in chapter 21 is on repeat across the book, which is to say, all that will ever happen for God's glory and the nations through our church, God has done through us. So let us learn to see what God is doing and to speak about Jesus' continuing work. This will help us as Jesus, by his Spirit, leads us into hard things or into things that may feel, according to this world's calculations, unsuccessful or having failed. If you, friend, have gone out to the mission field and bounced back because of some difficulty, this is Jesus' continuing work in the world, in you, and he does what he wills. Finally, Heritage, let us learn to depend on the Holy Spirit's empowerment in prayer. Let us learn to depend on the Holy Spirit's empowerment in prayer. To pray like the Holy Spirit really is the one setting apart and sending and empowering and opening doors. Where do we get our boldness? Where do we get our clarity? Where do we get an open door? Where does Paul get this resolve, this constraint to return to Jerusalem in the face of suffering? From the Holy Spirit. That is what this book of Acts teaches us in the face of obstacles and trials and trouble and stoning. Why does Paul go back to Jerusalem? He knows he could get killed. The Holy Spirit of God, who shook the place during the prayers of the people in Acts 3, and who's shaken up the world on account of the prayers of the people, is the one who sends. The mission could not start until the Spirit came, and it will not advance apart from his saving work. It will not end until he has sent men and women from local churches like ours to the end of the earth to make disciples, number one. Number two, to plant churches. And number three, to strengthen churches to replicate that same process. Or sends men and women out to directly support those who are doing that work. So let's make some plans, shall we? Oh, not overnight, not tomorrow. Not like we see into the future, not like God can't direct us however he wants to keep us humble and on our toes. But let's make some plans. Remember, Paul went out with some plans and the Holy Spirit directed. Let's get about doing some hard things together. Paul did some hard things. Going to Jerusalem with this report was a hard thing. And if the Spirit wants to, he can redirect us. Here's what's exciting right now, friends. As a matter of fact, to be interpreted, for my part, as the Spirit's work, he has united our elders around a common aim and an approach to global missions, building off of the kind of things that we have explored in the scriptures over these last weeks. Nothing fancy or flashy, but clear and crisp and to the point. I am not quickly one to speak of what God is surely doing, but I can tell you that he has united our hearts together and that that is a hard-won work if you've ever had to unite your hearts with one person, married couples, or with like five people if you have an extended family, or with 20 people. Are you serious? I mean, praise God for our common conviction about what the word is, what the mission is, and for now this moment in our church's life, when we'll state in some ways, nothing new. Come tonight and hear nothing new. But hear an articulation of some hard-won convictions in an age when, yes, there are always competing winds for this church's time and this church's attention and this church's funds under the umbrella of global missions. We have gotten clear from the Bible together. We have brought you in, and may the Spirit unite us for whatever the Spirit wants to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this book. We thank you that it is living and it is active. That we are not here merely studying an ancient text, but your Spirit who inspired these words, everyone has given it to us so that we might see something, so that we might look at each other and pray certain ways, so that we might scheme and plan and design and go and send and sacrifice for the sake of the nations, for the sake of your great glory among the nations. And so, Father, may your great name and your great worship fuel us to do some profound things by your Spirit. And may your great name and may your worship ever grow across the globe, even in ways we trust that we'll never know. If you would be pleased to use us, we would be so happy about that. And if you would be pleased to humble us in the years ahead with plans that fall on their face, apparently, with plans that are redirected, apparently, we trust it'll be by your Spirit. We'll stay humble and we'll stay filled with hope because we know that you're at work, that Jesus is continuing his work in the world, and that the Spirit is blowing about wherever he wills. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.